We're going to read from Colossians 1, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. What do you think being a Christian is like? What's your experience of knowing Christ? What does it feel like? What does it look like? What do you think about Christian service? How does Christian service connect with your relationship with Christ? How does your relationship with Christ connect with your relationship with other Christians? How do you feel about serving? How do you feel about suffering? Well, Paul concludes this first chapter of Colossians. So thankful he's been for their hope that's led to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. He's been praying also for their growth, depth of insight, and that would work its way out in their lives. He's been glorifying Christ and saying, Christ, he is magnificent. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's supreme, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And now he talks a little bit about his own ministry, his own connection to the church and to the gospel. And he will continue to do that into chapter 2. Let's look at it together. First of all, we see that Paul is glad, he rejoices to serve the body of Christ, verses 24 and the beginning of 25. He serves, first of all, the church. Paul says that he's glad to be serving the body, verse 24, which is the church. He's ended that last section that we looked at last time, talking about being a servant of the gospel. You kind of connect up the words in verse 23, talks about the gospel, and he says, of which I have become a servant. So Paul says, I'm a servant of the gospel, and that means I'm a servant of Christ, and that means I'm a servant of the body of Christ, which means I'm a servant of the church. And because of that, I am glad to be serving the church. And actually, I'm glad to be serving the church, and sometimes, in some ways, that leads me to suffering. Paul had been very successful, but he didn't get a medal. He got thrown in prison. He's in prison now as he's writing this letter to the Colossians. And even that, he says, leads me to rejoice. I'm happy, I'm glad. I'm all made up because I'm able to serve the church, even though sometimes it leads to suffering. He uses that slightly strange expression, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. He doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice somehow is inadequate and it needs a bit of topping up. You know, like it's almost there, but it just needs a little bit more, which is a few martyrs, and then everything will be all right. He doesn't mean that. What he means is that I identify with the sufferings of Christ. I identify with the sufferings that lead to glory. And in that way, I complete the picture. I'm completing the plan of God. I'm filling up. I'm maturing. I'm completing the plan of God, which is, generally speaking, for Christians, suffering and then glory. Joy now, peace now, hope now, Lots of fun in lots of ways now because God is gracious to us, but suffering now and then glory. And I'm growing up into that. And I'm completing the work of God in that. That's what happens as Christians suffer. Paul talks about that in Philippians. Philippians 3 verse 10, just a page back really. Philippians 3 verse 10, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to be so like Christ. I'm not dying for your sins, but I want to be so like Christ in suffering in anticipation of glory. I don't invite suffering. I don't call suffering down on me. I don't say, look, hit me. But I accept suffering as part of normal Christian life. He suffers as he serves the church, and he is rejoicing all the way, isn't he? Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He doesn't perhaps mean the Colossians in particular, but he means the church in general. In general, he's brought the gospel to many places. That's meant the gospel came through Epaphras to the Colossians. And because of bringing the gospel, he's in prison, and he's happy about that. Would you be? Would that kind of mess up your view about the Christian faith? Oh, you want to have Christ in you. You want to feel good about Jesus. But suffering as you're serving, that's a bit wrong, isn't it? Paul's rejoicing all the way as he suffers and as he serves. And what he's doing is telling all kinds of people, the gospel of Christ. I've become its servant, he says, by the commission, by the special mission that God gave me, verse 25, to present you the word of God in all its fullness. The goal of his service, the goal of his suffering, was not to say, look at me, I'm pretty good at this, Lark. It was, I want to tell many people about Jesus. I want to bring them the word of God in its fullness. You're starting to see now in the letter to the Colossians, this word fullness is used quite a lot. It's because maybe some of the Colossians were hearing an idea that you've got a rather inadequate gospel and you have rather inadequate experience. Sometimes people might say that to us. Sometimes you might think that about other people. But you know what? If you've got the gospel, you've got Christ. You've got it all. There is fullness. There's a completeness about it. Don't look down on someone and think, you haven't got my experience. Don't look up to someone and say, you haven't got my experience. You've got the gospel, you've got Christ. And so Paul says, there's a fullness about this word of God that I'm bringing to you. It's complete. Christ is enough. And he describes the gospel as the word of God, which is not unexpected, but he also describes it as a mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations. Now, does anyone here belong to the Freemasons? I thought I'd just try that out. Obviously, if you were, you probably wouldn't be able to tell me, or you'd have to do something if you did tell me. But I used to have people who worked for me, who worked for the Freemasons, and they did tell me. And that might mean that I'm a Freemason, mightn't it? But I'm not. Or at least I don't think I am, unless I accidentally became one. But they used to tell me, and so we used to go to try and sell things to people, not things in general, but the things my company was selling, and I'd take this salesman along, and they'd shake hands, and I'd be going, is he a Mason, to work out whether I'd use him or me talking, you know, because not being a Mason, I thought, if I talk, then we're going to lose this contract. If he talks, then maybe. But the Freemasons is, I don't know whether it's a big thing. I was over in Norway, and I was speaking to this bloke. I was involved in a company with him, and we're sitting in the canteen, and he asked me a bit about myself. And I said, yeah, I'm a Christian leader. And he said, oh, I'm the same as you. I'm a Freemason. So in some ways they think of themselves as Christians, but it's a secret society. And the Greeks used the word mystery to describe something like the Freemasons, where you could get initiated into this society, but you needed some special knowledge. You needed some special sort of key things that you knew to be able to get into this group. A bit like the Freemasons maybe having a special handshake. I don't know whether that's just a cliche or a joke, but maybe they do. And other secret codes. That's kind of how the Greeks used this word, mystery. The Bible, and in the Old Testament and through to the New, used it in a slightly different way, kind of the same sense, but more to do with, specifically, knowledge that only God can tell you. This is a poor analogy, but I'll give it anyway. If you want to get some money out of my bank account, you need to know my PIN number. And just leaving aside the fact that you might be able to hack into the bank system and all the rest of that, but just ignoring that for a moment, if you're kind of walking down Haywards Heath High Street now, in order to get some money out of my bank account, you need to know my PIN number, and I've written it down here. It's 4936. That's a mystery that's now disclosed. And my wallet's at home. That's knowledge that really only I have. And I've told you, it's a mystery that's now been revealed. And Paul says the gospel is like that. It's a mystery that only God knows. It's a plan that only God knows. It's a password that only God knows. It's information that only God knows. And he's revealed it to you. It's the word of God. We know that, really, if we think about it, that we can only know God if he tells us. That's not my PIN number. You're all getting distracted. It's not my PIN number, all right? I wouldn't care if it was my PIN number, but it's not my PIN number, so don't worry. It's knowledge, though, that we can only know if God tells us. And the amazing thing about the gospel is God does tell us. God tells us his great secret, which is all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. And this secret, says Paul, is now being revealed all over the world, even to people who were not Jews, even to people who were not part of the society, were not part of the special group. Even these people are being initiated, are being allowed into this group called the people of God through the mystery of the gospel, a secret now disclosed. You can be part of the family of God. There's no special initiation ceremony. Baptism's not that. It's just an expression of what's already happened. It's just about hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. And Paul describes it in a superlative way. He says, this has been made known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's kind of putting two words together that are big words, glorious and riches. It's really good. And it's really good because it's about Christ living in you, the hope of glory. Christ is living in them, even the Gentiles, by the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus promises, isn't it? It's worth having a look at John's Gospel, chapter 14, and a few verses from there, verse 15 onwards. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, I also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And Paul says, that's your experience. What Jesus was talking about there is what you have experienced. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Jesus says, and he combines the two things. Sometimes, and quite often, Paul talks about being in Christ. Where in Christ? But Paul and Jesus talk about it the other way, about Christ being in us. It's really just two ways of looking at the same thing, which is being united in Christ, having Christ with us, being with Christ, being so connected to Christ. And Paul says, that's your experience when you heard the gospel. It gave you a hope of glory. It was Christ in you. A hope of inheritance for all God's people. We thought about that in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. And then verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then verse 23. He talks about the hope held out in the gospel. But what is really interesting here is that he now connects the hope of the gospel, not just as a kind of I'm going to get there thing, but a I'm with Christ, so I'm going to get there thing. We hope for this glorious inheritance. We're rich because we've got Christ with us and in us. We're united with him because he's come to us. The Holy Spirit has come in us as we've heard the gospel and believed. And so now we're united to Christ. Every day, Christ is with us. And so we hope with a certainty, with a security, with a knowledge that it's true. And this is the message, Paul says, that I'm trying to tell all around the world. Christ in people. Christ in the saints, the hope of glory. And why wouldn't you want to tell such an amazing message? Why wouldn't you want to reveal a mystery from God? And he does, even though he suffers for it. And he does it energetically. He says, I do this with the powerful energy of Christ. Jesus is the one he's talking about. Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. And he says, Jesus helps me to keep telling. And he wants to tell everyone in every possible way. There's actually three everyone's in the kind of original there. There's two in our translation, but you still get the idea that he wants to be as broad as possible in his telling and achieve as much as possible in his telling. So he says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. I think the original is we proclaim him to everyone, we admonish everyone, and so on. Because he wants to say, there's nobody excluded, not Gentiles, not anyone else. I want to tell everyone this message because it's such a brilliant message. I don't want to exclude anyone from this message. And I want to use all my faculties of presentation. And in particular, I want to admonish and teach. It's the idea, really, admonishing in this case of bringing warning, saying, look out, if you don't know Christ, you're without hope. And to teach and say, this is how Christ gives you hope. And he wants to do that to people who've never heard about Jesus, and he wants to do that to people who've heard about Jesus and who want to learn more about Jesus. He says, I'm going to use all my faculties to try and tell everyone this message of the gospel. And for this, he says, I work hard. He uses lots of worky words, doesn't he? To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy. I struggle, I fight, I contend, I argue, I debate, I sweat in order to bring this message out. But I don't do that because I'm a really energetic guy. I don't do that because I'm a driven guy. I suppose Paul might have been described as someone who was driven if you kind of said, what character type is he? But he's driven primarily by the power of Christ working in him. He says, Christ's in me, the hope of glory. Christ is in me. He's the energy. He's the power source. He's the motivation. It's the life-giving spirit of Christ in me that motivates and drives and energizes me in trying to work for him. And that's what Paul's doing. He's joyfully serving the church. He's telling them the good news. He's working hard. He has Christ in him. He wants many people to know that same hope of Christ in them. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like to be a Christian. What does that mean? How does that work its way out for us? Well, we need to know the gospel of Christ, don't we? The gospel is a revelation from God. It's not just a trade of religious ideas. It's not just bound up with a particular culture. You have your religion, I have my religion. It's supernatural. It's the hope of glory. It's a mystery that we'd never known unless God had revealed it to us. And it's personal. It's truth, but it's personal because it's Christ in us. And the first question we need to ask, if we just heard the message this morning, is, are you united to Christ in that way? Is Christ in you? Are you in Christ? Have you heard the words about Christ? And not just heard them, but actually put your trust in Christ. Actually abandon all other hope and said, I really put my trust in Christ and I invite you, Jesus, into my life. Have you got to that point? Where you can say, Christ is in me. What's your hope of glory? Some people have great hopes. They hope to win the lottery. They hope to become famous. They hope to become rich. They hope to become a successful worker, parent, teacher, father, mother. They hope to achieve. That's their hope of glory. What's your hope of glory? Is it Christ in you? Is it the fact that Christ is in you that gives you that hope? Some people are hopeless. And they know they're hopeless. There was a man this week who died in the Mayflower pub. He was camping out in there. It's all boarded up. It's not in use at the moment. But somebody was in there, sleeping rough in there. And he died Friday, I think it was. He's just a symptom of a society where many people have no hope. Some of us are better than others at distracting ourselves from that. But without Christ, what hope is there? And maybe our generation has realized that more than some, in that environmentally it all seems to be going wrong, and we're running out of space, and we know for all the technology, we're no better friends with each other, and we still age and die. What hope is there? Paul says, if you've got Christ in you, you've got the hope of glory. Something secure and certain. So the question for you this morning is have you got that hope? Why wouldn't you want that hope? And if you're a gospel teller this morning, if you're in Christ, just be assured it's enough. That is the hope of glory. That is the experience that Paul has. And don't look for a higher experience in that sense before you say, I want to be a gospel teller. Don't say, well, if I really had some amazing experience of God that kind of struck me down on the floor or something, maybe I'd be a gospel teller then. Be a gospel teller now because Christ is enough. You have enough that you know and that you experience, and you have enough to tell. Be a gospel teller, and when you tell the gospel, make it personal. There's two personal words in that expression there, isn't there? Christ in you. It's personal in every sense, isn't it? Christ is a person. Of course there's ideas, of course there's truth, of course there's things to debate, but in the end, being a Christian is about a relationship with a person. It's a person-to-person thing. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've got Christ living in me. I've learned about Christ, yes, but I've got Christ living in me, and I experience that every day. Sometimes I feel it less than others, but always I know that he is real and that he is in me, and he lives in me by the Holy Spirit. Dare to talk about that, because it's personal. And it's great to tell our personal stories, not so much about the me bit, but about the me bit in as much as we express something of our experience of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to know the gospel and we need to tell the gospel personally. And we need to work hard at telling the gospel with all our energy. We need to tell it to ourselves. Part of the idea of the Gospel Primer series that we're going through will be tell the gospel to ourselves. Tell the gospel to our families. But also we need to tell the gospel to the world, to use all available means. You know, when you had some big concert and it's over, and the announcer says something like, you know, it's over, so-and-so's left the building, leave by all available exits. It's like that with the gospel. Use all available means. Use all available words. Use all available context. Use every opportunity to tell the gospel and do it energetically. Do it with the energy of Christ. You're tired, but Christ is still alive. Christ is still on the throne. Christ is still in you, the hope of glory. Tell the gospel personally. Tell the gospel in your families. Tell the gospel in small groups. Tell the gospel in the children's groups that you lead. Tell the gospel at your workplace. Tell the gospel in the community groups. Learn the gospel. Tell the gospel in the Sunday meetings. Tell the gospel wherever you are. Tell the gospel in the shopping queue. Tell the gospel on websites that you frequent. Tell the gospel on Facebook, even though it's a naff place to do it. Tell the gospel wherever you are, wherever you're present, wherever you exist. Tell the gospel. Tell it energetically. Tell it enthusiastically. Because why wouldn't you? Because it's like this great mystery that you couldn't possibly have known unless God had told you. And you've got a secret. You're great at gossiping when you know those kind of secrets, but you know the gospel. Wouldn't you want to tell loads of people about it? And I know that we have learnt not to tell people it. And this is a call to try and learn to tell people again. And work hard at it. Put all your energy into this. Are you laboring? Are you toiling? Are you struggling? Are you working hard? We see it in some people, don't we? There are some of you that I know have really hard jobs, have to work long hours during the week, but you still want to serve the church. You still want to serve your families and tell them about Jesus. You still want to help the church where you can. You still want to visit people and pray with people. You still want to have fellowship with other Christians. You still want to make those sacrifices. You still want to support the work with your money. It's a struggle. You have to contend sometimes with yourself and your own tiredness, but you work with all the energy that Christ gives you. That's great. Keep going. Maybe some of you need to wake up. Maybe some of you are what you might call coasting. You know, that happens. You know, you're in a hurry on a train coming home from London, and you really think, why don't they put their foot down? You can tell when they're accelerating or coasting, can't you, when you're on the train. Train's running a bit late, and you think, they're just coasting at the moment. They're just drifting. They've got so much momentum because they're such a big object that they can take the foot off, you know, at Balcombe or something, and it's still going when it gets to Hayward's Heath. Some of you are like that, aren't you? You took the foot off ages ago, or the handle, pull back, or whatever you do on a train. Ages ago you took it, but you're still coasting, so you look kind of all right, but you're coasting. You're just crawling along. Paul's just a great example to say, work with all the energy. And if you feel like you're coasting, it's not about me saying a few words that's going to change you. What's the problem if you're coasting? It must be that you don't know the gospel well enough and you don't know Christ. It must be that you're not close enough to Christ. Because if you cultivated that relationship with Christ, if you said, I've got Christ in me, living in me, and I want to know more of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, if you felt that and knew that, no one would ever describe you as lazy. Work hard. Work hard to serve your families, to serve the church, to serve in telling the gospel, and to do it with the energy of Christ. Sometimes we are tired, sometimes we are weary, sometimes we are discouraged, and so we need the energy of Christ. Not a mystical spark of some kind of energy inside me that is better than sugar or something, but the energy of knowing he's on the throne and knowing it's all worth it and knowing it's all leading somewhere. Work hard because you have Christ in you. And recognize that as we work, we will share in the sufferings of Christ. Sometimes people will misunderstand you. Sometimes you may lose your friend or your money or your time or your freedom. Sometimes you will feel isolated. Of course, Paul had particular circumstances of suffering. People in other countries who suffer because of being Christians have particular circumstances. We don't call those down upon ourselves. But we recognize that in general, in some way or other, we will suffer if we associate ourselves with Christ. And we're happy to do it. We're glad to do it. We keep going doing it because of Christ. Do you so understand the gospel? Do you so love Christ? Do you so love the church that you want to serve and that you accept that you'll suffer? That's what Paul calls us to. And we can only do that because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory.